Good morning, Lake Burien. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, and as you know or may have heard, our theme for this Lenten series is Beautiful Questions on the Way. This quote or this that theme comes from is sort of a spin-off of a quote that I heard many years ago by E.E. Cummings, which says, "The most beautiful answer is preceded by an even more beautiful question." And that quote is, I think about that often because I would like to think of myself as, I know for sure I like asking a lot of questions. And so I work hard and to try to be someone who is inquisitive and who asks really good questions. And so as we were looking at all the passages that we're going to be talking about in this Lent season, what we notice is that they're full of questions. Questions that Jesus asks, questions that inspire our own questions. And so I hope that you will engage this Lenten season ready to listen and ready to come with your questions as well. And you'll have a chance to unpack some of those questions if you are involved in a small group. And so that's sort of what we're going to be doing in these weeks ahead. Today's stories we heard that were read to us are the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha. Now, the danger of reading two stories like this as they appear back to back is sometimes we forget to keep remembering that there's a bigger context to how these stories are showing up. The one thing that I want to say about context is that these stories now that we're going to be looking at are coming after Jesus has said, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem," where, as scripture has said, Jesus turns and sets his face towards Jerusalem, which basically is kind of a signal to us to go, okay, Jesus knows this is it. This is where we're headed in this direction. Jesus has set his face and he's very resolute in kind of what he's doing and where he's going. And the disciples are with him the whole way. And so this is the invitation that we have now also in this season, is that we are now invited to be on the way to Jerusalem, to the cross with Jesus. And what are the discipleship questions that are going to surface for us while we are on this way? A few other remarks about context. Jesus in chapter 9 basically begins to lay, and a little bit before that, begins to kind of hint and lob out to his disciples, yeah, following me is costly. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to, reprioritize certain things in your life. Some things are going to will have to be, set aside in order for you to kind of make this commitment to following and to being on the way in our discipleship with Jesus, right? And so we too are setting our faces, hopefully as resolutely as Jesus is, while we are on our way. It's a way that has purpose and intention, which is good, right? Because who wants to live a life that doesn't have purpose and intention? I know that I do, and I want that for all of us. So as we enter into this time of looking at the Good Samaritan and the story about Mary and Martha, let's kind of hold that and hold that context for us. So the Good Samaritan is not just another reminder that we are supposed to be nice and kind and good people, although we should be nice and kind and good people. But often, when you hear someone say, "You're such a good Samaritan," what they're saying is that you're being a kind person, which is good, but there's more there. The story of Mary and Martha is a story about sisters, and it's a story about, one sister who doesn't get it and one sister who Jesus says she did get it. And so, sometimes we kind of stop there with that story, but there's more there. What can we learn? I get it. Sometimes we only take the parts of the story that we like or that feel good to us, and we forget about the other stuff. And so we do that with scripture, we do that with our own stories, and we do that with the stories of the church, the stories that we tell ourselves. And so, I hope that as we are on this way together, that we are learning how to listen for the things that are being laid out for us as it relates to being disciples. So the Good Samaritan story is our first story today, and it's a parable that Jesus is telling, and it begins with an expert of the law asking this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is a great question, to which Jesus gives this answer. Here's what you have to do. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To which the expert in the law says, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus. Which I love that this guy is sort of like, tell me the answer, Jesus. Tell me the answer so that I can get it right. Right? And Jesus, instead of, you know, kind of laying out a list of people who you should love, tells a story, tells a parable. We hear in this parable that there is a man that was beaten on the road by a group of robbers, and there's a priest, and left for dead, right? And there's a priest and a Levite that both walk by and keep walking, okay? And then there's a Samaritan that enters into the picture that Jesus sort of inserts there. Now, if you are familiar with kind of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. One commentary that I read actually said that Jews hated Samaritans, that there are ethnic and social and cultural and theological bad blood between these two. And so if you're listening and you're Jewish, you're kind of going, what, you know, what's going on here? Why is Jesus putting a Samaritan into this story? And then why is Jesus making the Samaritan, our enemy, the model good person in this story? I wish we could spend more time kind of diving into that. You know, because, yeah, that's a good question. Those are good questions. What is Jesus saying by making the unlikely person the enemy, the one that we hate? Why is that person being lifted up as the good person, right? The Good Samaritan. And the other two, by the way, representing the religious people, are the ones that are actually walking by, the ones who should have known what to do, the ones that should have cared and demonstrated care, should have known what to do and didn't do it. Jesus tells the story and then asks the expert in the law this question. Who do you think is the neighbor in this story? Who is the one that did the right thing? And, you know, that's not the question this guy started out with. The question that he had, remember, was, who's my neighbor? And Jesus flips this and says, that's the wrong question. It's not who do I love, right? But how do you become more loving and merciful a person, a good neighbor, right? Because then if you do that, then all the other question automatically gets answered, right? So Jesus is saying you're kind of asking the wrong question, which we all probably do that, right? We do that too in an effort to get things right, possibly, like to be really right. We ask questions like, happening right now, who deserves minimum wage? Who deserves health benefits? Who deserves affordable housing? Who deserves our help? Who is our neighbor, Jesus? Give me the list. And Jesus is saying, that's the wrong question. What I want you to be, you shouldn't be worrying about that part. That part, you should be worrying about how are you becoming more neighborly? And the expert in the law says, you know, it was the Samaritan, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and be like that person. You know, honestly, you know, I think about this and I'm looking at what this person did. And here, like, he took care of the man's wounds, like he got close. He extended his own resources, like he gave him a ride, let him ride, took him on his donkey and found him some place to be. And then he paid for his care and paid for his expenses that would be incurred, right? That's what he did. Those were the acts of mercy. You know, you might be asking right now, Lena, what are you saying? You know, are you telling me I'm not going to say anything, but I am going to ask you to pray and to take that with God, because that's what we do. We ask God, show us how to be more merciful. And then when God tells us, we do it. Okay. The part of the story that's even more like astounding to me in some ways is that, you know, Jesus takes this Samaritan and with the Samaritan shows us ourselves in the religious people. In fact, shows us that religious people sometimes are the most not merciful people, right? How many times have we seen the church lack mercy to people or for people who are suffering? How often have we just even seen that in the last 11 months where the church has lacked mercy, let alone as it relates to our African American brothers and sisters, let alone the last 400 years where the church for sure, part of the church, was practicing a version of Christianity that was void, not just void of showing mercy, right? Worse yet, they were the parts of the church complicit in perpetrating violence themselves in the oppression of others, the oppression and subjugation of other people. So not only are we like the religious people that are walking by, right? Sometimes we might actually be the thieves, and we have been and are the thieves and the robbers that are actually doing the violence. Sometimes we put ourselves too quickly into the role of the Good Samaritan when we should actually think about, are there other, you know, are other roles in this story that Jesus is trying to raise up and show us ourselves, right? So sometimes we are actually the ones doing violence by our words, by our silence sometimes, by the racist practices and policies that we don't pay attention to, and then they just get, we vote them in, right? That we support. So yes, our discipleship, our following Jesus, I don't think it's a stretch to actually make the connection that I am making to the story that we just read, right? Sometimes this is what mercy looks like. It's a hard look at ourselves. And then the question, like, why aren't we more merciful? And maybe this is a time for us, you know, to ask the question in Lent, you know, Jesus, how do we become more merciful? How do we become people who show mercy? As far as the Mary and Martha story goes, I love this story because I have two sisters and I can relate a lot with this story about what's happening in this, and I can see myself in this story. Let me just put it that way. You know, Martha is upset because she is left to do the work, kind of being the hospitality person. She's left to do all of that work because Jesus is at her house, and she's upset about that because Mary, her sister, is actually in the living room kicking it with Jesus, right? It says that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, which is basically a posture now of discipleship. And Jesus basically lifts Mary up and says that she has chosen what is better. Theologian Justo Gonzalez writes something really interesting about this. He says that the parable of the Good Samaritan calls for a radical obedience that breaks cultural, ethnic, and theological barriers. You know, this radical obedience. I remember not too long ago, someone here told me, it hasn't been recent, so don't worry. But, you know, in being a pastor and kind of, I remember preaching this idea about radical obedience, I was asked to please not use the word radical because it was a scary word for people. And I'm like, yeah, it's scary because, you know, it can be radical. But the story of Mary and Martha, as Gonzalez says, is equally as radical as the story of the Good Samaritan. First of all, the first person to break rules in this story is actually our Lord and Savior. It's actually Jesus. Jesus is the first one to break rules here. He is the guest at Martha's house. And, you know, against all hospitality rules and protocols, he checks Mary. He rebukes Mary, who is his host. So Jesus was not a good guest, right? And Mary is the other person who breaks rules here. Her role is what some folks think, some theologians and people who've studied this, think that Mary was the younger sister. And she was living, they think, in her sister's house. So her role clearly was to be somebody that was, you know, helping with chores. But she doesn't do that, and she, rather she prioritizes, right, and breaks with tradition and culture and prioritizes her discipleship to Jesus. Both stories, as Gonzalez suggests, is about radical. There's that word again. It's like so scary. Both stories suggests a radical discipleship. In the case of Mary and Martha, it suggests that we break with cultural norms and roles in order to be in a faithful discipleship relationship with Jesus. Like follow, like this is what it's going to ask of us. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, deny certain things to follow. There are cultural norms like that we've all lived with that might need to be looked at and given up in order to follow Jesus more faithfully. What might some of these be? So, you know, in this culture, in American culture, Joyce talked about this. Dr. Joyce talked about this last week. One of these norms and these expected things is that everybody is on this trajectory toward upward mobility to accumulate more and more wealth, which not necessarily bad unless you disconnect that from, you know, the other things that are going on that make that a practice that actually harms other people. Now, what am I talking about? You know, capitalism, like this is what Joy says. Sometimes our practices actually, cause damage to other people. Like our individual well-being is paramount without considering or caring about how that actually impacts the broader ecosystem of human relationships, right? That's a cultural norm that is worth examining, and I believe that we should. Like, how do we build a different way of being and a different kind of economy for how we function in the world? For some of my white friends, I've noticed this, like a cultural norm that I've seen people addressing is, you know, keeping things nice and no conflict, right? Don't rock the boat. So I've watched some of my friends, some of you, actually break that norm, and, you know, with your families and with your group of friends. And this is what I think sometimes discipleship is calling us to, is to break some of that stuff in order to experience the discipleship that God is calling us to. You know, another thing that I want to mention, you know, this whole thing about us being on the way for us over the last 11 months has been brutal. Like, I am very concerned, like many with you, about the state that our country is in right now. I thought last summer was bad and couldn't get worse, right? Like, it was bad enough that we saw that the lives of Black people, Black brothers and sisters, are not safe in this country. Like, it's not safe to, it's terrible to say, but it's not safe, actually, to be Black and be in this country. It's bad enough that poor people, and a vast majority of these poor folks, cash poor people, are Black and brown, and they are disproportionately dying from this pandemic. It's bad enough that cash poor people, many of them who are already working frontline essential jobs, right, are the ones that therefore then are most susceptible to catching the virus, and many of them without the support system that they need. Add to that the election season that we came through, add to that the ensuing election certification thing that we all experienced, add to that the attack on the Capitol to stop the certification of the election, the insurrection that happened. I'm like you, I'm shaking my head even. I mean, it's been like that, right? The impeachment trial, charging the president of the United States with inciting the insurrection, a U.S. president. I mean, what have we become, right? And I grieve this, like I know many of you do as well. I was not prepared actually to witness or to feel what I've been feeling over the past 11 months. And this is it, like the depravity that is that exists in parts of God's church. When people forget who we are supposed to be in this world, we saw it because in all the things that I listed, the church is so present in those places, complicit in many of those places. You know, what happened? What happened to us? What is happening to us? What happened and what is happening? Now, it's not, of course, it's not every single person. I get that. But, you know, we are in a time and in a place in the history of the church and in the history of the country that I feel like the question of discipleship is front and center. Who are we? Who are we and who are we, right? Who are we becoming? That we can treat people without dignity and humanity and lack of mercy that we have seen on display. If there is any institution or group of people in the world that is actually supposed to be doing that, it's the church. To treat people with, as I said, dignity, humanity, and to treat folks with mercy. It's the church. That's our job description, right? If we had a one-page job description, I'm sure that in the objective of the job, like that's the first thing that you look at, right? It's the first thing that I like, what's the objective to this job? I'm guessing that the objective in this job is at least to be people who show mercy and who treat people with dignity and humanity. This is our collective way right now. This is our collective way. As I've said before, the stories in scripture and what we talk about in scripture, this is not a far disconnect. These are the connections that we must make as people who are following Christ. It's a little bit like the question that I think is raised in this passage. Who are the good neighbors? Unfortunately for us, State Farm took our message like a good neighbor. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I mean, that's our message, right? If we're going to co-opt a message, let's go get that one back from State Farm. Like a good neighbor, we're there. The church will be there. We are going to show up. As we enter fully into this Lenten season, you know, I just want to ask you to consider these questions. How willing are you to break with things that are normative, cultural norms? How willing are you and are we? How willing are we to break with those in order to follow Christ more faithfully? What can we do or give or add so that we can be more activated to be connected to one another better and connected especially to people who are beaten down, who have lost hope, who need an advocate, as we talked about a few weeks ago. So these are a few things for you to think about as you consider your Lenten practices over the coming weeks. If I was just to say one last word before I end here and close in prayer, it's just to consider, you know, what it means to be a good neighbor. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a time and a space to consider your word to us. I pray that anything that was not helpful, that you would help folks to just focus on the things that are good for the building up of your people. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for your mercy to each of us. May we also go and be the same and do the same, showing mercy to those who are around us. In your name, amen. Just this really simple announcement before we finish today, and that's the Lent in small groups. It is my hope that you, as many of you that can, and this includes people who are maybe, you know, you're not, you don't live here, maybe you're tuning in from someplace else, but you can join a small group. You are invited to do that. Go to the website, sign up for, there's a couple groups that are meeting with different times. And if there is a time that doesn't work for you, would you please just drop us a note, office@lbpc.org. Drop Cheryl a note, and if we can kind of make it work where as many people as possible can be involved, we definitely want to do that. So that's the only announcement. So today I basically kind of gave this benediction in my prayer, but here it is, you know, go and do likewise, go and show mercy. In the name of the Creator who made us and is for us, and the resurrected Son who is with us, and the Holy Spirit who breathes life in us and through us. Amen.